so grateful. 1 John chapter 3, the benefits of obedience. Maybe this would be my title. It's kind of been a work in progress. It's definitely about obedience, but maybe it's a call to obedience. Because of what Jesus has done, the least we can do is obey him. And the Bible says we show that we love him if we obey his commandments. We show that we know him if we obey his commandments. And beginning here in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3, John continues in his exhortation. He's writing this letter to a group of churches in the region there around Ephesus, modern day Turkey, and he wants them to hear. And really, you can break this section of scripture down into three main sections, and each one of them has kind of an introductory clause. You'll see the first one there in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. What is it? That we should love one another. If you've not been paying attention at all, but you've just kind of heard me talking about it, you should have been able to pick up, there's some repeating themes throughout the letter of John, right? Abide in him, love one another, obey him. And John is just exhorting them, in light of what God has done, in light of who Christ is, we should walk with him. He says that we ought to love one another. This is not a new message. This is not some new plan. This is not some new guideline. This is what it was from the beginning. And really, when John says here in the letters, from the beginning, he's talking about the incarnation of Christ, the introduction of the gospel. I would argue from other places in Scripture that from the beginning of creation, that God's plan was for us to love one another, to love God and to love others. And so Jesus just continued that message. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then John gives us a negative example. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He gives us a negative example. Obviously, if we're to love one another, Cain is the opposite of what we should love one another. We tend to be jealous. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to be hateful at times. We claim to love Jesus and we'll say praise the Lord with our tongue, but then we'll say something negative about our brother or our sister, and this should not be. James writes much of this in his writing, but we should love one another. Don't be like Cain. You see, Cain had all the outward signs of one right with God. Cain made sacrifice. He worshiped, but his heart was not changed. He is called evil and a son of the devil. You might have all the outward markings of somebody that wants everybody to think you love Jesus and that you walk with God, but our fruit shows itself. And then John reminds us, as we love one another, to be reminded, do not be surprised, he says, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Listen, he says, don't be shocked, don't be surprised when the world does not speak favorably of you. Look, in John 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, growing up Christian in America, for my generation and the generation before me and a little bit the generation after me, Christianity was kind of accepted. It's kind of, everybody ought to be a Christian. It was kind of our national religion. Now, it was fake for a lot of people. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. But you're American, you're a Christian was kind of the mindset. It's just not quite that way anymore. And it certainly wasn't that way for John. They hated the Christians. Can I just tell you this? The world hates Jesus. If you don't understand, the world hates Jesus. Just go tomorrow and have a conversation with a big group of coworkers, and just in the middle of the conversation, hey, y'all know if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell, right? I mean, it'll change the demeanor of the room. I don't recommend that, by the way. I don't think that's the most effective. But what if you even just said this? Hey, you know, Jesus is the only way that anybody can be saved. It'll change the conversation. It'll change the demeanor of the room. The world does not want to hear it. And John's just saying, hey, don't be surprised. Jesus walked perfectly, he taught perfectly, he preached with the right heart every single time, and what did they do to him? And sometimes it's not even so much the world that's outside of the church, sometimes it's the people that claim to love Jesus that are the most hateful. It ought not be. And Jesus just reminds them. But here's what happens. Our love for one another gives testimony. What John is, why he keeps harping on this, that we ought to love one another, is it gives a testimony to the world that we have been changed. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. One of the clearest signs, if you're a child of God, is measured by how we love one another. You're not saved because you love somebody, but because you're saved, we ought to act different and we ought to love one another. Are you abiding in love or are you abiding in death? Look at the picture that John gives us there in the wordplay. He says, we've passed out of death into life. Those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, they don't love one another. Those that are in life, we love one another well. Not perfectly. I'm not capable. But more and more like Jesus. And with a passion and with a consistency. But if you're saved, you'll love one another. You've passed out of death into life. If you're lost, if you're not loving one another, you're abiding in death. And if you're walking around with hatred in your heart towards others, John says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're murderers, we're like murderers, and that means we don't even have eternal life. One of the greatest signs that you're walking in the direction God would have you to walk, one of the greatest signs that you are saved is that you have love for one another. Jesus says this is how they would know we were his disciples, is how we love one another. So we ought to love one another. Our obedience, one of the key areas that John recognizes of our obedience, is our love for one another. How are we loving one another? How are we doing? I don't want you necessarily to answer out loud, but I can tell you that as a pastor, I am far more proud of how we treat one another than I am discouraged. I really can't think of a situation that just glares in my face of how some part of the East Leesville Baptist Church body didn't love somebody well. There's nothing that in my spirit right now grieves me in how we've treated one another. But how are you doing in participating in that love for one another? Do you hold ill will towards another part of the body right now? They say, I can't stand that person. I'm just saying, that is either a heart that is not right with God or a heart that does not belong to God. It cannot continue in that way and you have a confidence that you're walking right with God. It cannot. Can I just tell y'all, there's people in this building that get on my nerves sometimes. I wasn't looking at you, Heather. I promise. I wasn't. I cannot remember a time when Heather got on my nerves. Carol Ann says, there's a preacher in the pulpit that gets on my nerves sometimes. Amen, right? But there is not a person in this room that I can't look you in the eyes if I know you already. And even though I know you already, I can still go ahead and say it. It's just not as true as it'll be later on as I get to know you. I love you folks. I'm telling you, it is my greatest joy, honor, privilege, responsibility to pastor East Leesville Baptist Church. After being the husband of Carol Ann, the dad of Karis and Caleb, the greatest gift God gives me is to be your pastor. And the greatest way I pastor you is I love you guys. To watch you serve, to watch you love on those kids last week, to watch how you love on our community day by day. We are not perfect. This church is not perfect. If you're a guest, I'm just telling you. I know the preacher really well, and this church is not perfect. But we love one another well. But I'm just telling you, let's challenge ourselves. God could use us more to love one another. I look around, I see faces. I could walk through the room and give you 25 to 30 examples of individuals how they love this community well. Easily. Easily. But let's not be satisfied. We've got some ministries that love our community well. We ought to do more. We ought to love as can we love one another too much? I don't think so. I sense a growing sense of community, but we're not where I think God would have us to be. I'm not declaring y'all are, you know, that we're terrible and awful. It's not that. It's like, let's just strive to do more to love one another more fully. Love one another. Here's another thing. John he says this when it comes to loving one another. Actions speak louder than words. You can tell somebody you love them all day. But how we treat them, how we live with them, how we walk with them will show whether or not we genuinely love one another. Look what he says in the text there in verse 16. By this we shall know, by this we know love. By this we know love. There's that introductory phrase. By this we know love. that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Our example is Jesus. And in other places, when John's telling us how to love one another, he didn't add it here in this particular part of the text, but in the Gospel of John and other places in the letter, he says, love one another how? As Christ has loved you. Oh man, what an example. I can, without any hesitation, without any holdbacks or trying to, you know, manipulate it, I can say with all integrity, I love the church family of East Leesville Baptist Church, but I'm not there yet that I love you like Christ loved you. I'm closer, and I'm getting better. He said, Jesus laid down his life for us, and what? We should lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, sisters, that means you too, okay? There's some places where it's both and, all right? Some places where it says a masculine word, and the Lord intended it to be masculine, but here it's a generic term, so just understand it's for one another. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Listen, here's what the translation sometimes is in modern day American Christianity, especially, right? By this we shall know that we are of that by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here's what we say: we don't want to be bothered by the brothers. You know what happens when we really love one another? Well, oftentimes it is inconvenient. It doesn't fit our schedule. I have found that people that have a need rise up, they're not normally able to schedule it. It just happens. Now, sometimes you can see it coming, right? Like, we got some expecting ladies in the room. You know, you kind of figure within 9 months of finding out about that, they're going to have a need. We can kind of see it coming, right? You get the meal train ready. We can understand that family might need some help. Sometimes surgeries are scheduled way out in advance, and we can love on them well. Let me give you this. I cannot read your mind, and I do not know everything that's going on in your lives. And if nobody tells me, I don't know if you're having foot surgery or not. Okay. So don't get mad at me if I don't show up at your foot surgery, all right? But if you tell me, I promise you, you'll be prayed for. More than likely, if you're going to be there 35 minutes at the doctor's office, I'm probably not going to show up at the doctor's office. But if you're going to stay there overnight, we're going to try to show up at the doctor's office. Now, some of y'all, when you go to Houston, it's hard to get to Houston necessarily and get back and do anything else, so you might get a phone call or a text. But let us know. Somebody says, well, the preacher knows everything. He's going, no, I don't. I'm not on Facebook as much as some of y'all, all right? I don't know everything that's going on. I would rather hear 10 times something happened with somebody than not hear it all. And so, preacher, you may already know this. That's fine. I get texts every week from deacons or Sunday school teachers or ladies in our church or men in our church that just say, hey, this is going on. And just we communicate with one another. Can I add to this, though? It's not my job to take care of everybody. It's our job. I lead in that, I communicate in that, but we are to love one another, but actions speak louder than words, but it's not convenient. I ought to do more than you do, probably, because I have a little bit more flexibility in my schedule than some of y'all do. But my primary task is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's for all of us to love one another. By this we know. We see the example of Jesus. We care for one another. But here I want you to kind of understand, when John talks about this, when Paul talks about this, he's talking even more so for the body of Christ. Should we help take care of the world? Should we love the world? We shouldn't love the world as far as its ways, but we should love the people of the world. But John's calling us really to take care of one another, the body of Christ. Listen what Paul says in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. That would be the body of Christ and even those outside of the body of Christ. But Paul says this, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's not that we say, oh, you're not part of the church, we can't do anything for you. No, it's not that. But above all, we ought to take care of one another. What a care for one another, that the world would see our love for one another. And here's Here's what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. And how we love one another, I believe our primary focus should be to take care of one another, those in the body of Christ, and those who can't take care of themselves. The body of Christ and those who can't take care of themselves, the widow and the orphan, that we would strive with all that's in us to love one another well and to love those in our community that can't take care of themselves. And most importantly, to love all that walk in our community enough to tell them their greatest need, that they can't take care of themselves, and that's that they need Jesus. Now listen, somebody shows up and needs help, we try to help. We've got to be good stewards. We don't have unlimited resources, but we try to take care of the body and take care of those that can't take care of themselves. I have led the churches that I've pastored to pay light bills sometimes of folks that I thought they just need to go get a job. I'm just going to be real with you. But the little girls living in the house can't go get a job, and I didn't want them sitting in the dark. So we're going to love on folks the best we can. But the greatest way we love on folks is to make sure they know Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to think about whether or not you should receive Jesus if you hadn't had anything to eat in 3 or 4 days, though, right? And so we'll feed them, we'll clothe them, we'll love on them. But our greatest task, never to be anything but our greatest task, is to make sure that folks know Jesus. Obedience helps us to love one another. Obedience, we find out that actions speak louder than words. Look back at the text. But if anyone has the world's good or has means and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We should live our lives in such a way that we're walking day by day, loving one another and loving those around us in the name of Jesus. In whatever way we can, loving those around us in the name of Jesus. Let me just give you a practical reminder. There's some homeless folks in Leesville, right? We see them. They're out there. Sometimes they're sitting by the gas station, or sometimes we'll see them as we're heading out of Wagon Master. You know, you just spent $60 on lunch for you and your family, and they're asking for a little bit of money. You say, preacher, what we should do? Here's the deal. You should do what God tells you to do. But here's what I'll do every time. Look them in the eye and at least greet them as a person, as a human being. Know that it's somebody's son, somebody's daughter. And just think about this reality. How many bad decisions or bad breaks have you been in your life away from being in that same situation? It doesn't take many. It might have just been one bad choice, one bad decision. It might have just been one bad break that they didn't even have anything to do with. Now, normally it's a multitude of things that over time, but how many bad decisions or bad breaks, and it's still somebody's son, somebody's daughter? Now, I don't give cash. I never hand out cash. I don't hand out cash. But I will say, hey, have you eaten? I'll go buy you a sandwich. I'll take them and buy them a sandwich. I get this one a lot. Hey, we need some money. We got to get to Lake Charles, or we got to get to Alexandria. Now, what's funny is sometimes on Monday I'll see the same people still trying to get to Lake Charles, still trying to get to Alexandria. And so we gotta walk in wisdom, right? We gotta walk in wisdom. But I'll tell you this: I'll say, hey, you follow me to the gas station, I'll fill your car up. We've got some funds I can do that with church money. I've got some funds. Carolina and I do that with our money. If they say we need gas to get to Alexandria, we don't have money to get home, follow me to the gas station. Now, what's funny is I've gone to the gas station and it takes less than a gallon of gas to fill their car up. So I'm like, you know, they're doing all right. But don't get so cynical. Are there people that will take advantage of you? Absolutely. Yes, they are. There are people that will take advantage of your generosity. But don't get so cynical you lose your generosity. Because that's between them and God what they do with your generosity. But what you do with your generosity and what God calls you to do is between you and God. I'd rather get ripped off than disobey God. I said, don't get too cynical. You know, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I've gotten cynical at times. I'm just going to go buy some booze, buy some drugs. Well, if I feel you can't take that money I spend to fill your car up and buy drugs or alcohol with. You can't take that sandwich I buy you at Popeye's to fill your, you know, to go do something you ought not to do. And so offer them something else. And here's the deal. If you know somebody that would hire them, give them a job, and help them try to get up on their feet, how about this? Instead of a handout, let's give a hand up and help them actually make something of their lives. And you might just find somebody that will passionately walk with Jesus, and 10 years from now, you won't even recognize them because God's done the change. And if God can't save anybody, he can't save nobody, and we're all doomed. Maybe if we just actually love people enough, we'd see this whole situation change. That was free. It wasn't even in my notes. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to finish. There's another service. Then I want to finish with this. There's three clear benefits to obedience to God. Three clear benefits that John gives us in the text. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Listen, one of the first benefits of obedience is it gives us an assurance of salvation. We're not saved because of our obedience, but when we walk in obedience, it gives us greater assurance of our salvation. By this we will know that we are of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When we walk in disobedience, we doubt our salvation. When we walk in disobedience, we doubt our value to God. When we walk in disobedience, we lose power. We lose our ability to walk in victory and joy and peace. Listen, a child of God that's caught up in sin is one of the most miserable men or women that you'll ever meet in your life. There's no victory. But when we walk in obedience, we have this assurance, this victory. And even when our heart doubts it, even when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything about us. Listen, there's going to be sometimes, maybe you haven't felt this, but there's some days I don't feel saved. After I do something that's just ridiculous, after I respond in a way that's sinful, I don't necessarily get the warm fuzzies that I'm saved. But thanks be to God, my salvation is not dependent upon my feelings. It's dependent on the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But oh, doesn't it feel sweet to walk in fellowship right with God? When you walk in obedience, there's a confidence, there's an assurance of your salvation. Our hearts may try to condemn us. We may wallow in our guilt, but if we have confessed and repented of that guilt, it's sin to stay in that guilt because Jesus has already paid the price. Now deal with the sin. Confess the sin, repent and turn from the sin, but know that his grace is sufficient and we can walk in a confidence of our salvation, an assurance of our salvation. Second, John says we can have a confidence in prayer. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has loved us. When we pray, when we're walking right with God, when we obey God, we have confidence towards God. When we're walking right with God, God blesses our prayer life in an incredible way. When we don't do things God's way, it hinders our prayer life. You don't believe it? It's all throughout the scripture. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sometimes when it feels like our prayers are hitting the top of the ceiling and nothing's being done, we need to stop, check ourselves, and make sure that we are right with God, that there's no unconfessed sin. Listen, I'm a child of God. Sin can never separate me from that childhood ever again. But it can sure separate me from the fellowship. It can sure ruin my prayer life. Peter talks about it can ruin your relationship between you and your wife. Men, it'll affect your prayer life if you're not treating your wife right. It's in there. 1 Peter 3:7, I think. But it's in there. Read the whole book. You'll find it. It's in there. Just Peter, not the whole Bible today. But you don't treat your wife right, Peter says, it'll affect your prayer life. Guys, I'm sorry. I don't see one like that for the ladies. It's more for us. But God will not bless that which does not glorify you. And you can't expect God's blessing if you're walking in rebellion and sin against him, even if you're his child. If you have a child that's in rebellion, your love doesn't change. Your prayer life for them might even increase. But you don't want to enable that behavior. You shouldn't bless that behavior. God's love for us will not change. His heart for us stays the same, but he won't bless us when we're walking in rebellion. But when we walk in obedience, there's a confidence we have in our prayer life. Listen what he says in John 15, 7 through 8, and I've got to finish out. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Can I just remind you this? This is not some free pass. This is not some genie in a bottle, make a wish. This is what this is. As we walk in obedience and we walk in maturity with Christ, as we mature, we ask for whatever most glorifies him and he will grant the strength to flesh that out. If we're walking in Christ and delighting ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will be whatever God desires, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Not the things we want in this world, not the blessings of this world, those that are far more valuable and far more priceless. As we delight ourselves in him, we have confidence in prayer. And then finally, the third benefit, we have an assurance of salvation, we have confidence in prayer, and the third benefit is this of obedience, is the opportunity to abide in him. Look at the text, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We can't abide in Christ and dwell in sin at the same time. We cannot. But when we walk in obedience, we have the gift, we have the privilege of abiding in him, and him abiding in us. We ought to walk in obedience, not so that we might earn our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. We ought to walk in obedience, not so that God will be happier with us or God will love us more. Can I just remind you, God cannot love you more than he loves you right now. We ought to walk in obedience out of gratitude and joy. But let me just give you, if you need a selfish reason, not that it would necessarily be selfish, but if you just need a reason that just, what's in it for me? I promise you, to walk in obedience is the best way for your life to be lived. God's way is the best way. God's way is always going to be the best way. I can't promise you it's going to be the easiest way. I can't promise you it's going to be the way with the biggest bank account or the biggest house or the biggest cars. But I can promise you it'll be the best way. He's worthy of our obedience. Our musicians are coming. We're going to respond to his word. Right where you sit. Are you walking in obedience faithfully? Or are you walking in rebellion and sin against God? You say, preacher, yesterday I can just show you places where I just rebelled against God. And some of you, it's the same sin over and over and over again. And you think, and here's what the enemy will tell you. Here's what the enemy will tell you. You've done it so long, why change now? You've walked in it for so long, why change it now? Oh, and he might even tell you something. God still loves you. It's okay. It won't hurt anything. It's robbing you of victory, power, and usefulness for the kingdom. Because see, when you're wrapped up in sin, you don't feel saved. You don't feel useful. You don't really have much energy to try to love on somebody else in the name of Jesus, because you're just trying to make sure Jesus still loves you. He loves you. But here's how much he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay in that sin. And I assure you, he has made a way for you to have victory in that area of your life. He does not want you to stay there. Whatever it is, you put the name on it. You know. You say, preachers, any areas he's dealing with you? Yep, none of your business, but yep. And I can see where he's made some progress, and I can see The work's still in progress. But he wants you to walk in victory. You'll never walk in victory unless you've been born again. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. But he can. Some of you this morning, you don't need to even think about anything else but just coming to Jesus and giving your life to him. Then he'll start working everything else out. He'll start dealing with the places that need to be cleaned up. He'll start making you more like Jesus. Some of you, you've been saved. There's some things that got a hook in you. And you need Jesus to do a work to get that hook out of you so you can start walking in victory and in power and in confidence, in obedience. What would God have you do in response to his word this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so grateful for your gospel. I'm so grateful that through the death, burial, and resurrection that I have and many in this room have been saved. You've saved us. But Lord, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place that there would not be any measure of sin that has a stronghold in their lives. There would be no measure of sin that is robbing them of victory and of assurance and of confidence and of peace. And Lord, that we would recognize that to walk in obedience is necessary if we are to abide in Christ. So Lord, in the areas where you've worked me over the last few weeks as I walk through these texts, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for the ability you've granted me to obey. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room right now. There's a stronghold in their lives. There's an issue in their life they know is sinful, they know dishonors God, and you do not want them to be a part of it any longer. And I thank you that this can be a new day. Right here can be a new start. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, may there be strongholds that are broken as we respond to your word today. And in the days ahead, that we would recognize that as children of God, you are making us more and more like Jesus. Let us not stay in any sin, but let us walk in obedience and abide in you. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.